We read that Moses spoke only in general terms of the lofty knowledge of God, while passing by gave him. And it happened that when the Lord passed before him in that knowledge, Moses quickly prostrated himself. Sovereign Lord God, merciful and clement, patient and of great compassion and true, you guard the mercy that you promised to thousands. Evidently, since Moses could not express with one concept what he knew in God, he did so through an overflow of words. Although at times a person uses words in reference to this knowledge, he clearly realizes that he has said nothing of his experience, for no term can give adequate expression to it. And thus when St. Paul experienced that lofty knowledge of God, he did not care to say anything else than that it was not licit for a man to speak of it. 2 Corinthians 12:4. This divine knowledge of God never deals with particular things, since its object is the supreme principle. Consequently, one cannot express it in particular terms unless a truth about something less than God is seen together with this knowledge of him. But in no way can anything he said of that divine knowledge. This sublime knowledge can be received only by a person who has arrived at union with God, for it is in itself that very union. It consists in a certain touch of the divinity produced in the soul, and thus it is God himself who is experienced and tasted there. Although the touch of knowledge and delight that penetrates the substance of the soul is not manifest and clear as in glory, it is so sublime and lofty that the devil is unable to meddle or produce anything similar, for there is no experience similar or comparable to it, or infuse a savor and delight like it. This knowledge savors of the divine essence and of eternal life, and the devil cannot counterfeit anything so lofty. He could, nevertheless, in his apri, and in an effort to persuade the soul that his experience is from God, proffer to it a certain sensory feeling of grandeur and fulfillment. But this diabolical communication does not enter the substance of the soul and suddenly renew and enamor it as does a divine touch. Some of these divine touches produced in the soul, in the substance of the soul, are so enriching that one of them would be sufficient not only to remove definitively all the imperfections which the soul would have been unable to eradicate throughout its entire life, but also to fill it with virtues and blessings from God. These touches engender such sweetness and intimate delight in the soul that one of them would more than compensate for all the trials suffered in this life, even though innumerable. Through these touches, a person becomes so courageous and so resolved to suffer many things for Christ that he finds it a special suffering to observe he does not suffer. A man is incapable of reaching this sublime knowledge through any comparison or imagining of his own, because it transcends what is naturally attainable. Thus God effects in the soul what is incapable of acquiring. God usually grants these divine touches which cause certain remembrances of him at times when the soul is least expecting or thinking of them. Sometimes they are produced suddenly through some remembrance, which may only be of some slight detail. They are so sensible that they sometimes cause not only the soul, but also the body to tremble. Yet at other times, with a sudden feeling of spiritual delight and refreshment, and without any trembling, they occur very tranquilly in the spirit. Or again, they may occur upon uttering or hearing a word from sacred scripture or from some other source. These touches do not always have the same efficacy, nor are they always felt so forcefully, because they are often very weak. Yet no matter how weak they may be, one of these divine touches is worth more to the soul than numberless other thoughts and ideas about God's creatures and works. Since this knowledge is imparted to the soul suddenly, without exercise of free will, a person does not have to be concerned about desiring it or not. He should simply remain humble and resigned about it, for God will do his work at the time and in the manner that he wishes. I do not affirm that a person should be negative about this knowledge, as he should be with the other apprehensions, because this knowledge is an aspect of the union toward which we are directing the soul, and which is the reason for our doctrine about the denunciation and detachment from all other apprehensions. God's demand for granting such a grace are humility, suffering for the love of him, and resignation as to all recompense. God does not bestow these favors on a possessive soul, since he gives them out of a very special love for the recipient. For the individual receiving them is one who loves God with great detachment. The Son of God meant this when he stated, "Anyone who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." John 14:21. This manifestation includes the knowledge and touches which God imparts to a person who has reached him and truly loves him. The second kind of knowledge or vision of interior truths is by far different from the type we just explained, because it deals with things inferior to God. This class embodies knowledge of the truth of things in themselves and of the deeds and events of men. It is so embedded in the soul, without anyone telling it anything, that if someone were to assert the opposite, it would be unable to give interior assent even by force, for it has a spiritual knowledge of this truth which resembles clear vision. This knowledge pertains to the spirit of prophecy and to the grace St. Paul terms the discernment of spirits. 1 Corinthians 12:10. Although a man may consider his knowledge certain and true, as we pointed out, and be unable to cast off that passive interior assent, he must not, on account of this conviction, fail to believe and give the assent of reason to the instructions and commands of a spiritual director. even if they are extremely contrary to what he feels. In this way, one will be led by faith to the divine union, for a soul must journey to it more by believing than by understanding. We have clear testimonies in the Bible of both these kinds of knowledge. As for spiritual knowledge of things, the wise man declares, God gave me true knowledge of existing things, to know the disposition of the earthly globe and the virtues of the elements, the beginning, the ending, and the midst of the times, the various vicissitudes and changes of the seasons, the change of customs, the divisions of time, the courses of the year, and the position of the stars, the natures of animals, the rages of the beasts, the power and strength of the wind, the thoughts of men, the diversities of plants and trees, and the healing power of roots. And I learned all hidden and unforeseen things, for wisdom, the maker of all, taught me. Wisdom 7:17-21. Although this knowledge of all things, which the wise man avows was given to him by God, was infused and general, this passage offers sufficient proof about all the particular knowledge God infuses supernaturally in souls according to his desires. It does so not because God gives souls the general habit of knowledge, as he did to Solomon, but because he sometimes reveals to them certain truths about the things enumerated here by the wise man. Indeed, our Lord infuses habits about different truths in many souls, although never as general a habit as was Solomon. These habits are like those different kinds of divine gifts which St. Paul specifies. Among them, he includes wisdom, knowledge, faith, prophecy, discernment of or understanding of spirits, knowledge of tongues, interpretation of words, etc. 1 Corinthians 12:8-10. All these kinds of knowledge are infused habits which God grants naturally or supernaturally to whomever he wills. Naturally, as in the case of Balaam, other idolatrous prophets, and many sibyls, to whom he imparted the spirit of prophecy, and supernaturally as to the holy prophets, apostles, and other saints. Yet, prescinding from these habits or graces, we affirm that those who have reached perfection or are already close to it usually do possess light and knowledge about events happening in their presence or absence. This knowledge derives from their illuminated and purified spirits. That passage from Proverbs can be interpreted as referring to this ability. As the faces of those who look in the water are reflected there, so are the hearts of men manifest to their prudent. Proverbs 27:19. These prudent men are those who possess the wisdom of the saints, which sacred scripture calls prudence. Through this ability, these persons also come now and then to the knowledge of other truths, although not whenever they desire, for such faculty would be proper only to those who have the habit. And even those who possess the habit do not always have this ability in regard to everything, for that would depend on the assistance God wishes to give them. It is worthy to note, though, that individuals whose spirit is purified can naturally perceive, some more than others, the inclinations and talents of men, and what lies in the heart or interior spirit. They derive this knowledge through exterior indications, even though extremely slight. Such are words, gestures, and other signs, just as the devil, because he is a spirit, is endowed with this skill. So is the spiritual person, according to the apostle. The spiritual man judges all things, 1 Corinthians 2:15. And again, he declares, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:10. Although spiritual persons cannot know naturally the thoughts of others or their interior state, they can know this clearly through supernatural enlightenment or through indications. And though they can often be deceived in their knowledge, deduced from their indications, they are more often correct in their surmise. But they must not be put trust in knowledge acquired through either of these two ways, because, as we shall point out, the devil is a notorious and sublime meddler in this area. Consequently, they should always renounce such knowledge. We have an example and testimony in the 4th book of Kings of how spiritual persons, even when absent, can also possess knowledge of human deeds and events. When Gehazi, the servant of the father of Elias, desired to hide the money received from Naam, Elias said, "Was not my heart perchance present when Naaman turned from his chariot and went to meet you?" 4 Kings 5:25. Spiritually, this takes place in such a way that the soul beholds the event as if it were happening right before it. We find another proof of this in the same book, where we read that Eliseus told the king of Israel everything that the king of Syria discussed with his counselors in his private chamber, and thus these meetings bore no fruit. When the king of Syria realized that their decisions were no longer secret, he complained to his counselors, "Why do you not tell me who among you is betraying me to the king of Israel?" And then one of his counselors exclaimed, "Not so, my lord king, but Eliseus the prophet, who is in Israel, reveals to the king everything you say in your private chamber." 4 Kings 6:11-12. These kinds of knowledge, as well as the others, come to the soul passively, and thereby exclude any active endeavor of the soul. For it will happen that, while a person is distracted and inattentive, a keen understanding of what he is hearing or reading will be implanted in his spirit, an understanding far clearer than that conveyed through the sound of the words. And although sometimes he fails to grasp the sense of the words, as when expressed in Latin, a language unknown to him, this meaning is revealed without his understanding the words themselves. We could expound a great deal upon the deceptions the devil can and does cause, with regard to this kind of knowledge and understanding, for his deceits are gross and singularly concealed. He can, through suggestion, ingrain any abundance of knowledge so deeply in the soul that it will seem to be the truth. And if the soul is not humble and distrustful, he will doubtless bring it to believe 1,000 lies. At times the suggestion produces so strong an impression on a person, especially when his soul shares somewhat in the weakness of the senses, and embeds the knowledge in him with such power, persuasion, and conviction, that he then needs a great deal of prayer and strength in order to discard it. Sometimes the devil represents clearly, but falsely, the sins, the evil consciences, and evil souls of others in order to defame them. And he is so desirous that this be published abroad, so that many sins may be committed, and he imparts zeal to the soul by convincing it that the person for the reason for all of this is that prayer may be offered to God for these sinners. Now it is true that God sometimes shows holy souls the necessities of their neighbors, so that through their prayer he may provide a remedy. We read, for example, that the affliction of the prophet Baruch was manifested to Jeremiah so that he could instruct Baruch about it. Nevertheless, the devil does this very frequently, so as to occasion defamations, sins, and distress, and of this we have much experience. And again, at other times, the devil will implant deeply in souls other convincing knowledge and make them believe it. Regardless of whether or not this knowledge is from God, it will be of little profit to a person in his advance toward union if he is attached to it. If he is careless about denying himself this knowledge, it will not only be an obstacle, but the occasion of serious harm and error. All the dangers and the difficulties we have discussed up to this point, arising from supernatural apprehensions, and even more, can result from this knowledge.